Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
To praise and to worship you. Father, I thank you for each person here, that their hearts and minds may be tuned towards you, that they may learn who you are, that they may dive in deeper. And Father, for our friends and family that aren't here this weekend, that are traveling for vacation or different outings, that Father, may they be safe as well. Thank you for our offering. May we use it for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to worship. Time for my favorite part of the service is that moment we set aside to pray for the lost in our community. You know, it's something that I think we often overlook at the power of prayer. We say we believe in prayer, we make those comments, but sometimes our hearts aren't quite tuned in to where God wants us to be. And I know that there's a lot of lost people inside of our community. There's a lot of lost people in our families, people that need a genuine relationship with Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so yet, grab one of these My Three cards. Write the people down that need Jesus in your life. Lift them up daily in prayer, reminding them that it's Christ that transforms their lives, not you, and that we just need to walk in obedience. So while I pray for all of us, I want you to pray for those people in your lives that need Jesus. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you. Father, we know there are people in our lives that need you. There are people that are walking in darkness that need the light. Father, we lift up each one of these people, knowing that you're the ones that transforms hearts and minds, that you're the one that can change their lives in ways that nothing else can. Father, we have people that are seeking all types of things of this world, looking for joy, and we know that you are the source of true joy. Father, we lift them over to you. May we be bold for you. May you give us the words to say at the right time. And may we proclaim your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
His love wins the battles I could not have fought. Jesus is Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. All of my longings, all my dreams, Jesus is Lord of all. All of my failures, His power redeems, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord.
All right, it is junior church time, so all three-year-olds to third grade can head on down to room 112. Good morning. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. I also want to welcome those that are online and on the radio. We're glad that you could join with us. You know, I was thinking through this week, you know, I don't know if I've encouraged you guys, but I want to encourage you guys to go back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and also read ahead in chapter 7 over the Sermon on the Mount as we've been covering it. To engage in it, to see what God is saying. To not just take my word for it, but to take that time to read through the scripture. To kind of keep yourself caught up. But before we dive into the message this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to grow in knowledge and wisdom of you. Father, I pray this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I pray if there's anything said that is not of you, that it may fall on deaf ears. But otherwise, Father, I pray that you just take control. Father, we know that your words do not return void. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we continue this Life of Christ series, we find ourselves, believe it or not, in Matthew chapter 6 again this morning, verses 19 through 24. This is right where we left off last week, where we talked about fasting. If you recall, fasting is a tool, a resource that God has given us to help us worship him, to help us seek him and help us hear him and draw nearer to him. You know, our lives are filled with all kinds of noise, all kinds of distractions, things that can get in our way of growing in our faith, things that can keep us from hearing what God is trying to tell us inside of those moments. That's where fasting comes into play. It helps us cut through the noise. It helps us hear from God. It helps us see what's important in life. And I came across this little thing that helps us to remember what we're doing in fasting using the word fast. You know, you can focus on God by using, you start with the letter F, which stands for focus on God. You don't fast to get others' attention. You're doing this because you want to seek and know God at a deeper level than you know him right now. It's a way for you to worship him and have more of him in your life. So you start by focusing on God. You focus on God by using the letter A for abstaining from food, at least to the extent that you physically can. Maybe that means only a meal or a day with no food, though some will go multiple days. Some people may fast from other things in their lives that are causing distractions. Some may take a fast from social media, TV, radio. One that would be hard for me is the idea of not watching football on Saturdays with college going on right now. But you fast from whatever is causing a distraction in your life. But here's the thing, don't just fast. That's where the next letter S comes in, is critical. It stands for substitute your time that you're not eating or whatever you're fasting from with extra time in prayer and extra time in God's word. If you fast just for the sake of fasting, you're losing out the entire purpose of fasting, which is to draw us nearer to God. One way that we could look at it is instead of eating food, you are feasting on God's word during that moment. You are working at feeding your soul, not your flesh. And lastly, it's T, which is the last part of fasting. It stands for taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the whole point of fasting. To say, God, you are better than anything else in this world. You are more important than the food that I eat. Is to say that you want more of an intimate relationship with God, that you want to dive deeper in knowledge of him, to grow deeper with him. I think everyone here wants that. Everyone here wants that deeper relationship with God or get to know him on a deeper level. You know, it doesn't seem to matter who we are. We all know someone that is further along in their walk with God today, don't we? Right now, we all have these people that seem to have this deeper relationship and understanding of who God is. They seem to have this peace about them that we want and desire, but we can't seem to reach. They know the scriptures off the top of their heads. They're able to pray these prayers that seem heartfelt and beautiful. We want what they have. We see it and desire it. Yet for some reason, we find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves trying to figure it out. We want what they have. We want that deeper relationship, but we just can't seem to achieve it. That's part of the reasons that we fast, so we can press in and find that deeper relationship with God to help us with the distractions that we have in life. And we have a lot of distractions in life, don't we? Often our distractions come from our wants and desires. They come from where our heart is at those moments. It's where we keep our treasures. The things that we look to for joy and peace, it's the things of this world that keep our attention. That is where our heart is. So where is your heart at this morning? Is your heart focused towards God or things of this world? Often where our heart is how people will remember us. The things we invest in throughout our lives Whether it's our faith, our jobs, our time with family and friends, all of those things show where our heart is at. It shows where our mind is at and what we're pursuing in life. How will people remember you? What will people say about you when your time comes? I know this is a question I found myself asking over the last couple of years. What will my legacy be? Because oftentimes our legacy is where our heart is. Our legacy of how people remember us is where our heart has been. How will people remember me? I think we all want to be remembered in some way. I think most of us here want to be remembered for the good in life and not the mistakes that we've made, right? Most of us want to be remembered for the positive things we do. Well, a couple of years ago, my dad and I took this motorcycle road trip. We took off, we went towards Pennsylvania, Gettysburg, and then we headed down south. And we were rounding back around to head back up, and somehow, we're still not sure how we managed to find ourselves in the area, but we came across the area where the Hatfields and the McCoys had their big battle all those years ago. With all those feuding. Now, this was the McCoys area that we were in, and because they capitalized on it in the city, they had a self-guided tour that you could take that took you around to all the different stops and the different events that happened throughout the history of it. And you can see where they had these fights, and we spotted where this one man was hung, and we saw where other areas where shots were rung out. And it was one of those things that just kind of hit you different when you walked around and explored the area. But one of the more unique stops along the way, along the tour, was the gravesite. They had gravesite where several of the McCoys had been buried. And those were all clearly marked and everything. But can you imagine if everything you did in life, the thing you remembered for was a fight with your neighbor? One that, I don't know if you know this, there was not an official truce called between either family until 2003. That's a fairly recent truce. But there was something else that hit me as we walked around that cemetery. There was a lot of headstones. A lot of these headstones you can no longer read. They were so far gone that the lettering had been washed clean off by the weather. There were other kinds of grave markers as well that were nothing more than a simple stone. Makes me wonder who they were. Do they still have family left? Are they still remembered at all by anyone inside of that community? Is there any indication of who that person was? Any record of who's buried there? How are they remembered? The truth is, often after we die, within 100 years, no one remembers who we are. Just as those gravestones have no markers left. It's kind of like an old family photo that somebody has of their ancestor that no one even knows the person's name anymore. They don't know anything about them. They just know it was a distant relative. How will people remember you? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Is it one that's easily forgotten or one that gets passed down for generations? That brings us to our passage this morning. We're going to be, like I said, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. We're going to read through this passage before we start diving in. Starting with verse 19, says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So the light within you is darkness. How deep is that darkness? Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, since either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That opening line in this passage, in verse 19, where it says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." What does that mean for us? I know we live in a culture where oftentimes it's about me, 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 or what we can achieve, or how we can get ahead in life, how we can have more than the generation before us, how we can have more than the neighbors around us or our friends and our family. We want the bigger house. We want the better paying job. We strive for the nicer car. We want to be able to get our kids the best of everything. We often call it the American dream, don't we? The house with the white picket fence, the well-behaved kids, nice car, and lots of money. It's the idea that if we work hard enough, we can have it all. We can have everything the world says that we need for joy in our lives. Yet my question is, what do we sacrifice to achieve this dream that we feel we need to have? Do we sacrifice our health? Do we work to the point that we give the body no chance for rest? Is it our time with our family? Putting in the overtime hours, missing important events, just because we want to get ahead in life? Do we sacrifice our relationship with God? Are we willing to put on the back burner to get ahead in life? Are we willing to say, God, right now, this is more important to get where we want to go? You know, in this passage, Jesus reminds us that things of this earth only last so long. You can drive down some country roads around us, and we see all these old farms, and we see different areas like that. And one thing that a lot of the old farms in the area have in common is old farm equipment, stuff that's no longer used, just sitting there, rusting away. We strive over and over again for things of this world, yet if we're honest, most of the stuff is going to be lost over time. You know, I look back on my own grandparents and how much of their things they strived to acquire in their lifetime. How much of that stuff is still around? How much of that stuff is still even in the family? Most of it's gone. It's of no value anymore to anyone. Yet these were the items they pushed hard to have. Even the money we work so hard to achieve and acquire is lost over time, holding no real value. Now, once we pass on, we can't take it with us. Think about that bigger house that you just have to have. Over time, it starts to fall apart. It starts to fail and fall into disrepair. That vehicle that costs $10,000 will take you from point A to point B, the same as the one that costs you $50,000. Yet both will eventually end up in the same place, the junkyard. And that job you worked so hard to get, that you made all those sacrifices for, will replace you within a couple of days of you not being there anymore. Our earthly treasures can only last so long. They only have so much use during our lifetime. Where is your treasure at this morning? That's why Jesus says in verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal." You see, we strive for our heavenly treasures. See, when we strive for our heavenly treasures, we strive after God. Our faith is one thing that cannot be broken down by this world. It's the one thing that we can take with us when we see Jesus face to face. Nothing in this world can destroy it. Neither moth nor rust. It's not something that will be sitting on the side of the road withering away. It's not something that will be forgotten in a generation. I look back on my own grandparents and their faith and the values that they instilled into my parents and that my parents in turn instilled into me. That was a value that's been handed down and has kept a great value. You know, I don't remember many of my Christmas presents as I got as a child. I don't remember many of them. I got a lot of them. I don't remember them. I don't remember many of my birthday presents I received as a child either. But what I do remember was my family coming together every night when I was real little, and we prayed together before we went to bed every night. What I do remember is my dad praying over our family as children. I remember the times we went camping, and we spent that one-on-one time together with our parents. Our weekends were not filled with luxury vacations and getaways. Instead, our weekends were filled with movie and game nights And my parents spent time with all of us as a group. These are the things that the world cannot take away. These are the things that I was shown was important in their life. And the world cannot destroy them. Even after my parents kind of had a little backsliding time, these memories are still firmly there. Those values were still instilled in my life that can never be taken away. I still remember the first Bible verse my mom had me memorize, Psalms 119, verse 105. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the idea that God's word will lead us no matter where I go, that if I look to it, it will give me directions for my life. Nothing in this world can take away those things. Nothing can take away those treasures that have been built up. God wants us to keep our focus on him. He wants us to pursue him in everything we do, to remember that our time on earth is only but for a fleeting moment in the eyes of eternity, that there's no treasure as valuable as our soul. Where are you storing your treasure at this morning? What are you striving after this morning? Verse 21, Jesus reminds us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever our focus is, whatever occupies our thoughts and our time, that is where our treasure is at. The word treasure means something of great value. I think we often misunderstand how valuable our soul and our mind is, how valuable that we are to God. Our soul is so valuable that God was willing to send his one and only son to die on the cross for you and I. It is so valuable that he was willing to bear the burden of our sin and to die on the cross in place for us. He was willing to pay a penalty that he didn't have to pay because we're that valuable to him, so that we could have eternal life with Jesus, that we can have that relationship with him. That's how valuable you are. And you're so valuable that even the devil himself tries to fight daily for you. If there wasn't value within you, he wouldn't fight for you. Is there a focus on earthly things? Then that is where our heart is located. There's this trend in this world where everything, where it's everything else than God. We can miss church for a ball game, but we can't miss a ball game for church. We have all the time in the world to binge watch a TV series, but we can't take 30 minutes out of our day to tune into God's word. Where we place our time and energy shows where our treasure is. It shows the world around us what's important to us. And parents, hear me on this. Where you show is important is what your kids are going to take as important. If you want your kids to come after Jesus, we need to show them that everything else comes after Jesus. He continues in verse 22 and 23, and he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" You know, at first read, it can be kind of a struggle to understand what God is saying in this passage, how Jesus is presenting this. That is because there is some cultural idioms going on that we may not understand at first read. But when we dig in a bit and we look a little deeper and we look at the Old Testament and some other areas, we start learning that having a healthy eye was a reference to someone who was generous, someone that was full of light, someone that had a pure focus on God, that served God full-heartedly in everything they did. Whereas an unhealthy eye was someone that hoarded what they had. They were unwilling to help others. They weren't willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be a light inside of their community. A bad eye represents materialism and greed. They have placed their trust in things of this world. They believe that earthly things will bring them joy. The earthly things are the treasures. They believe these things will help them achieve their dreams and goals. When we store up our treasures in heaven, we're not holding on tightly to the treasures of this world. We looked at what God has gifted us with, and we use it for his glory. We use our time, our talents, and resources for Jesus and not ourselves. remembering that we own nothing on this side of heaven. Instead, we are called to be stewards of what God has given us. If our focus is honoring God and obeying the scriptures, we fill our life with light and where we become the light in the world around us, where we show Jesus to everyone and everything we see. Yet when we treat God as an option in our lives, something that we only pursue when it's convenient for us, his light doesn't shine at all. Instead, we just look like the world around us. We are placing our trust in things of this world that will ultimately be destroyed. How deep does that darkness go? It can penetrate every aspect of our lives if we allow it. It can cause us to not see the blessings that are right in front of us, even in the middle of a storm. Never being satisfied with where we are in life, because the darkness overpowers us and keeps us from seeing Christ. If our focus is on this world, we have no room for Jesus. Jesus finishes it up with verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In this final bit of the message, Jesus got to the heart of the issue. Who is your master? It can be easy for things of this world to become idols in our lives, to become the things that we worship. Yet when we worship things of the world, we have to remember that they fade away and they don't stand this test of time. They're like a gravestone that over time succumbs to its environment and fades away to nothingness. It's like that old photo that no one remembers who they are. When we make things of this world our master, we can't fully serve God. We no longer show the light of God to the world around us. Yet when we make Jesus the master of our lives, we store up our treasures in heaven. We become the light into this world, where Christ becomes number one in our lives. When we serve God through our faithfulness, we make him the king of our lives. Those treasures are what will be handed down for generations. Your faith that you instill into your children and your grandchildren, the faith that you instill into the person down the road, that'll be a legacy that lasts forever. Those are the things that will be remembered: your kindness, your generosity, the love that you have shown the world around you. Those things can never be taken away. In that very last sentence of this passage, it says, "You cannot serve both God and money." Are you willing to put God before everything else? Are there things that you have in your life that are more important? Things that you're unwilling to give up? Don't get me wrong, we need money to survive in our culture. It's just the way it's set up. But when we blow off our responsibilities to God for things of this world, we run into problems of our lives. When we take that promotion, when we take that job that requires us to take time away from things that really matter, the things that God has called us to, we ultimately lose at the end, because all of it is fleeting in the grand scheme of things. Yet God is forever. There's a passage in the Old Testament that many of us have heard before. It says, "As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." But there's a little bit more to that passage. In closing, let's take a look at Joshua 24:15, where it says, "But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourself today, what will you worship? The God of your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." What is being said here is that we all have a choice to make. Who are we going to worship? Who are we going to choose to make king of our lives? Is it going to be the world around us or the one true God? Because no matter how much you want to say, "Well, it's for me" or anything else, there's always a God in your life. There's always something that has your attention. Is it our Heavenly Father, or is it this world? Who will you worship today? Where will you store up your treasure? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. Lord, I ask that you give us the wisdom and guidance, and that we may examine our hearts about who we will worship today and where our treasure is located. Father, may we serve you with all that we have. May we present our lives as a living sacrifice, and may we choose you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go out this week, may you search your heart and see who you are serving. For as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you.